Welcome to this God-inspired message from Shofar Christian Church. Enjoy today's message. May you experience the presence of our Father, and may you grow deeper in your relationship with Him.
So in this chapter, like we said, Paul started off with discipleship in the first verses, from verses 1 to 13, focusing on discipleship, how discipleship looks like, what we should remember, and this summary of the truth of the gospel from verses 11 to 13. And then in verses 14 to 26, he shifts towards false teaching. And he paints this picture of the uncomfortable reality of false teaching in the church. We started off last week by asking the question, what would you say is the greatest danger to your faith? What is the greatest danger to your faith? We also asked the question, what is the greatest danger to the church? And we said, because if we are unaware of how the enemy comes and brings destruction into our lives, we can be captured by him to do his will, like verse 26 of this chapter speaks about. Speaks about a group of people that has been ensnared by the devil, captured by him to do his will. In other words, they are unaware that they have been ensnared. They are unaware that they have been captured to do the will of the devil. They are busy proclaiming a message, propagating a certain gospel, and they don't know it's false. They think they are busy doing the work of God. And everyone that wants to correct them, they are convinced that they are actually wrong. And God tells us how to deal with these people. We'll look a little bit more at that next week, when we look at verses 20 to 26. And we saw that these two groups, this reality of false teaching in the church, Paul speaking to the Ephesian elders, the same church where Timothy is at the moment in Acts 20. And he says that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in and not spare the flock. These fierce wolves are the same people Jesus spoke about, false prophets, wolves disguised in sheep's clothing. And he says we will know them by their fruits. But these are a group of people that know who they work for. They know they are on the enemy side. They know what they come to do, and they also know how to do it. Very intentional in what they do. Like 2 Corinthians 11 from verse 3 also speaks about, proclaiming a different Jesus, different gospel, different spirit. A slight misalignment with the truth of who Jesus is. A slight misalignment of what the gospel actually is. And a spirit that works, but it's not the Holy Spirit. And these are false worksmen disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. And it's no wonder, because even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. And therefore it's no surprise that his worker presents himself as workers of righteousness, that passage says. So they are, I almost wanted to say here, but like we said last week as well, it doesn't mean that everywhere Christians gather, these people will be present. But it does mean that where Christians gather, truth is proclaimed, discipleship pursued, that the enemy will come against them. So it doesn't mean that they are always present, but nonetheless they are influencing the church. And then as verse 26 speaks about, there are those that are captured by the enemy, unaware. They don't know. And this is the reality of the kingdom. Like Jesus says in Matthew 13 as well, that the kingdom is like a man that went out to sow good seeds. And the next day when he woke up, his servant came to him and says, Master, didn't you sow good seeds? But we see that there is tares amongst the wheat. And he says, the enemy did this. The enemy has sown seeds among the wheat. And the servant asks, must we pluck out the wheat, the tares? And he says, no, lest in plucking out the tares you harm the wheat. Let both grow together. The unfortunate reality of Christian community. Like C.H. Spurgeon says, it's one thing for the church to be confronted with the world, but what are we to do when we are confronted with ourselves? That is a different problem. Amen. And next week we will look a little bit more on how to deal with the false teachers itself. And last week we looked at what should we do in the light of this reality, in light of false teaching that doesn't come from outside the church but that is spread within the church. The greatest danger to our faith, because it's so subtle, it's so deceptive, so difficult to recognize. What should we do as a church in light of that? And we made these two points. Present yourself to God as one approved, verses 14 and 15 we looked at. And the first one was avoid getting distracted from focusing on the truth. That is God's command, and we're going to read it now again to the church in light of false teaching. Avoid irrelevant babble. Avoid discussions and quarrels about words. Avoid them. Go around them, as the Greek would say. Don't lend out your ear to them. And we might say, no, but we need to engage with the false teaching, because if we don't understand the false teaching, how will we guard against it? And that was point two. Do your best to understand and apply the gospel. Scripture says, in light of false teaching, you focus on the truth. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, not needing to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. That's what you do. He said it to the congregation first, remind them of these things. What are these things? It's the truths from verses 1 to 13, the gospel message that should allow us to focus on discipleship. Remind them of these things. Focus on these things. Avoid quarrels. You focus on the truth. Avoid irrelevant babble. So in light of false teaching, what are we to do as the church? Avoid getting distracted from the truth. Focus on understanding and applying the gospel. We need to be so focused on the truth and trying to apply the truth in our lives and those around us that we don't have time to get caught up in false teaching and false chatter. Amen? And now before we look at testing false teaching, that's what we're going to do today. How do we recognize false teaching, false teachers? Before we dive in, I want to ask us a couple of questions. The first question is, how would you identify false teaching? How would you know? What do you look for? How do you guard against it? Just going to give us a minute. There where you sit. How do we guard against it? Audrey has an answer and Devin agrees. It's like, They seem. And also false teachers. How do we discern false teachers? I know we touched a little bit on it last week. I just want to stir that question again. And now a last question. Why would people believe false teaching? What makes it alluring? So the question, if you were to believe false teaching, why do you think you would believe false teaching? What would it be that causes me to get led astray? Okay, in light of that, let's read through this and see what we can learn. 2 Timothy 2, from verse 14 to 19. Remind them of these things. Again, the them is the congregation. The these things are the principles and truths from verses 1 to 13. This is for the church in light of false teaching. And charge them before God not to quarrel about words, which does no good, but only ruins the hearers. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. But avoid irrelevant babble, for it will lead people into more and more ungodliness. And their talk will spread like gangrene. Among them are Arminius and Philetus, who have swerved from the truth, saying that the resurrection has already happened. They are upsetting the faith of some, but God's firm foundation stands, bearing this seal. The Lord knows those who are his, and let everyone who names the name of the Lord depart from iniquity. And that verse 19 points back to number 16, where Korah and the guys rose up against Moses, and God also showed who is who in that verse, where the ground swallowed up certain people. Now, that doesn't happen exactly the same way in our day and age, but nonetheless, you can go and read that story to gain some context also about what the scripture is busy speaking of. Now again, today we want to focus on not what should we do in light of false teaching. We know, avoid irrelevant babble, focus on the truth. We now want to focus, how do we guard against false teaching? Also seen in this chapter, how do we identify it? How do we guard against it? Very important. And I want to start by restating the last point of last week that we get here in verse 15. It says, do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. Again, we need to know the truth in order to guard against false teaching. To guard against false teaching doesn't help you understand the false teaching, but we don't understand the truth. But when we understand the truth, of the gospel, we can guard against false teaching because we know what is true. But if we don't know the truth, any false teaching can lead us astray because we have nothing to compare it to. We have nothing to test it against. Amen? Are you with me? Because remember what Paul said in the first book, in the chapter 6, when it also spoke about false teachers. We have it here on the board. Like Henny said, they have a certain comorbidity. COVID came and it says it's very, very dangerous for people with the following comorbidities. If you're suffering from the following, then you are very susceptible to COVID and it might kill you. Now, false teaching also has an effect on people that have some comorbidities, as Henny would have said. And it's the following too. It says, and there's a constant friction among people who are deprived in mind and deprived of the truth, imagining that godliness is a means of gain. These are the people susceptible to false teaching. Deprived in mind, meaning that they have faulty reasoning. They don't reason as they should. They don't understand as they should. And we're seeing it in today's age. We call it circular reasoning. The people don't reason well. It doesn't make sense. What they say is true because what they say is true. That's circular reasoning. And you can't argue with people like that. You can't have a civil conversation with people like that. There's no point in the conversation. There's no truth, no logic, no reasoning. It just is because it is. And it also says that they are deprived of the truth. They don't have the truth, therefore they are susceptible to false teaching. It's how it gets in. And there's another thing mentioned here, and we'll look at that in just a moment, that it mentions, but point number one for this morning, the truth of the gospel guards us against deception. The truth of the gospel guards us against deception. And again, when we say gospel, it's not the message that Jesus came and died for us so that we can go to heaven one day. That's part of the gospel, but that's not the whole gospel. Like we say, if we want to understand the gospel, we need to understand the four aspects: problem, solution, response, effect. Problem, that God created us in a certain way, and because of sin that is broken down, we were created in the presence of God, for the presence of God, with God as our King, so that under His headship we can rule over creation. Then sin came in, and the knowledge of good and evil, and the problem is that we are now out of relationship with God, and we want to decide because we want to be kings of our own lives, and instead of we ruling over creation, creation rules over us. And many times we don't see it's a bit deceptive. We think we are ruling over creation because we just work and gain more money and gain more stuff and we kind of have all of this stuff, but that stuff has hold of you. You don't have hold of it. Amen? And to apply that in all of life, that is the gospel. To understand that there's a certain created order that God had in mind. Sin distorted that. But through the gospel, there's redemption now. We can be restored to a relationship with God now. God can be king again now. The effect of the gospel needs to be present in our lives now as we respond to the gospel through faith and repentance. Amen? The effect is change. That we start to sound, look, and smell like God wants us to again. Amen? And we need to know that. And again, the problem here is like it says in 2 Corinthians 11 verse 3, it says that Paul, again, we spoke about it last week, writes to them, he says, he's afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve by his cunning, our thoughts will be led astray from a pure and sincere devotion to Christ. For if someone comes and proclaims a different Jesus, a different gospel, a different spirit, you put up with it readily enough. You accept it too easily. And the problem is that this false teaching isn't something wayward or out there. It's a Jesus. But it's not the Jesus of the Bible. It's a false Jesus. The word gospel is used, but it's not the true gospel. The Spirit is moving, but it's not the Holy Spirit. Amen? A very subtle deception that we need to guard against. And again, the question that I need to ask us is, do you know the truth? Would you be a worker approved by God? Standing before Him one day, not needing to be ashamed. And again, I know that Paul is writing this to Timothy, but this is true for all of us. You cannot arrive in heaven one day and tell God, yes, Lord, I wasn't a worker approved, rightly handling the word of God, but it was my teacher's fault. It was my professor's fault. It was my dominie's fault. It was my pastor's fault. You need to present yourself before God as one approved. You need to rightly handle the word of God. Amen? Because the minister is giving to the church, according to Ephesians 4 verse 11, is given to equip the saints for the work of ministry. That work is building up the body of Christ. All of us are called to rightly handle the word of God. Amen. Blaise Pascal wrote, and he said that we live in a time where truth is so obscure and lies so well established that unless we love the truth, we will not find it. Truth is so obscure, lies are so well established that unless we love the truth, we will not find it. And the question is, do we love the truth? And it's not difficult to see. If we love the truth, we spend time with the truth. Amen. Time with God, time with His Word. And if we don't, we won't. It is as simple and as convicting as that. Amen. If we love the truth, we will seek the truth and we will spend time in the truth. Now, before we go on to look at the fruit of the false teaching and the false teachers, I quickly want to pause and just highlight the thing that I think we many times overlook when it comes to false teaching. We many times think about the fruit of the false teachers and the fruit of the message that they bring. But there's another aspect in ourselves that we sometimes neglect to see. And that is the question, but what would make people believe false teaching? What would make people believe false teaching? In other words, what makes temptation tempting? What makes temptation tempting? Desire. Desire does. And the problem with the false teaching is not that it is out there, but the problem with desire is that it's in here. Something in me wants to believe some false teachings. Are you with me? What if something in you wants to believe the false teaching? What if there's a desire that you have and God's word comes against it while false teaching welcomes it? That's the problem that we are sometimes faced with. You see here in verse 18 and 19, we read this. It's not that clear to see, but I'm going to help us see it in just a moment. It says, this Herminius and Philetus who have swerved from the truth, saying that the resurrection has already happened, they are upsetting the faith of some, but God's firm foundation stands, bearing this seal. The Lord knows those who are His, and let everyone who names the name of the Lord depart from iniquity. Now the first thing to see before we get to the desire is the word used, they swerved. Swerved from the truth. It says swerved, wandered, made shipwreck, every time in the pastoral epistles when it speaks about people deviating from the truth. It doesn't say they made a U-turn, it doesn't say they were in a head-on collision with false teaching, it says they swerved. Kind of giving the idea if you're driving your car and you fall asleep, just subtly swerve from the truth. And that's the problem because Herminius, I don't know if you guys remember, he was already mentioned in the first book, chapter 1, verse 20. Herminius and Alexander that made shipwreck of their faith by suppressing a good conscience, Paul disciplined them, handing them over to Satan, teaching them not to blaspheme. And he started there, but he has progressed from there to here. Philetus, the first time we've heard of him, and we don't hear of him again. But they've swerved from the truth. And here's the problem with deception and false teaching. It sets you a little bit off course. Just a little bit. And the first couple of days, weeks, months, doesn't look that bad. We're still close to where we were. But if we continue in that direction, we move all the more away from the truth. I don't know if you've ever been in a place in your life when it comes to not necessarily teaching alone, but also devotion to God, where you come to a place where you wonder, how on earth did I get here? How on earth did I get here? Think about devotion to God. How on earth, why is it so long that I haven't read, haven't prayed, haven't spent time with God? When was the last time I put worship music on just to worship God? But maybe even in thinking or pursuit in life, running after everything that isn't God, and eventually we get to a point where we're like, how on earth did we get here? Slight deviation, of course. You swerved. And yes, there is some stuff that is head-on collisions. And there is certain things that brings you to, but mostly it's this subtle wandering, subtle fading, swerving from the truth that brings in the deception. And then it says here, they are saying the resurrection has already happened. That's the false teaching that they bring. Now the rest of the book and the rest of the books in it doesn't give us more context of the what specific doctrine they preached, what specific heresy it was, but we can see the fruit of it in this passage. We can see what they tried to justify. And it's in verse 19, but, meaning in contrast, in opposition to different than, the false teaching that we just saw. The Afrikaans says, evenwel. Different to that, God's firm foundation stand, bearing this seal, the Lord knows those who are His. And what is the seal of those who belong to the Lord? Let everyone who names the name of the Lord depart from iniquity. In other words, this resurrection message that they preached justified immoral living. The fact that the resurrection already happened in their eyes and the message that they proclaimed said to people, you can continue in your sin. Holiness and sanctification does not need to take place. And it's acceptable to those who desire to live immorally. Those who desire to live immorally. You know where we see this the most? Couples and finances. People start to date and the boundaries get blurred and the line gets crossed. Ach, we can move in, we can sleep together, and we can do a bunch of stuff because, you know, God will forgive. And they want to believe that the resurrection has already happened, and how they painted it was in this way, that Jesus didn't raise physically, He was just raised spiritually. And the same is true for us. We are only raised spiritually, not physically. So in other words, the material body has no effect on the spirit. In the spirit, we are completely sanctified and holy, and with the body, you can do what you want. There's a twin brother to that false teaching. It's called free grace gospel, or the false grace gospel. Because God is gracious, we can continue in sin and live for ourselves. That is not the gospel. Romans 6, what then shall we say? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who die to sin still live in it? Count yourselves dead to sin and alive to God. That's what the resurrection means. And the gospel area is that complete sanctification will never take place, but we know it will. When Jesus comes back, we will all be raised. Amen? A physical body as well. And when we see Him, we will become like He is. Complete glorification. Sanctification now, glorification then. More like Christ now, completely like Christ then. Amen? But there needs to be a progression towards that. But the desire is the problem. If we desire to live immorally, we would want to believe immoral teaching. Amen? If it justifies my behavior that I like, if it justifies the pursuits that I like, man, I would want to believe that. That takes us to point number two. Our own desires give false teaching a foothold. Our own desires give false teaching a foothold. You see, in two chapters, in chapter 4, we'll read of this again. When Paul speaks to Timothy and he says that, preach the gospel in and out of season, reprove, rebuke, teach and exhort with complete patience and teaching. Then in verse 3 it says, for the time is coming when people will no longer endure sound teaching, but they will have itching ears. And they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions, their own desires. And they will wander away from the truth and wander off into myths. What's the problem there? Not the false teachers, but the people with the itching ears desiring to hear what those people have to say. They will accumulate for themselves false teachers according to their own passions because of their desires. James 1 verse 14, just before that it says, God doesn't tempt anyone. He Himself cannot be tempted by evil, but each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desires. And desire, when it is conceived, gives birth to sin, and sin, when it's fully grown, leads to death. But that's the problem with the false teaching, and this aspect we many times overlook. And Scripture says, you have truth in the one hand, holding fast to it, making sure that you handle it as you should. And on the other hand, you should have a close grasp of what desires you have and what desires might give false teaching a foothold. Because if the desire is not there, then the temptation fades. Amen? I mean, the prosperity gospel, think about that. If you follow God, it will always go well with you. If you follow God, you will never have hardships. If you follow God, you will always be healthy. If you follow God, He will give you what you want. I would like that if that was so. It'd be nice. Amen. No hardships, no trials, no tribulations, just basically a cosmic genie that I can go to God and He can give me whatever I want. As long as I give enough money to the church and do some stuff here. It's like you can buy a thousand rand from God with 100 rand. It's just not how it works. Amen. And both the, not only the message, but also the motive is wrong. The motive is not to love God, the motive is not to serve God, but the motive is for God to serve me, for God to bless me. Not His kingdom come, but my will be done. Amen. Easy to see. And again, in chapter 3, he lists this, how can I say, characteristics of false teachers and those who follow their teaching. In the last days will come times of difficulties. And in the beginning of the chapter, in the first and the end of the chapter, it speaks about a love, a misplaced love. And it says people will be lovers of self, lovers of money. Now we live in a day and age where most people, if you go on their phone, they have a thousand photos of themselves taken by themselves to post of themselves. Lovers of self. And love for money. People run after money and God must just bless everything. And the pursuit, the motive, is still living for self. Where the gospel says we no longer live for ourselves, but we live for Him who for our sakes died and was raised again. And then at the end it says, they are lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. There's an Afrikaans band, I don't know if they're Christian, I don't think so. But I remember in high school there was this one song, and in Afrikaans it says, hy was 'n disipel van plesier. Hy sê, maar wat is jy dan as jy later huis toe gaan? He was a disciple of pleasure, but what are you when you go home later? Are you also a disciple of pleasure? That we arrange our whole lives and structure our whole year so that we can get the most pleasure out of it. Go where we want to go, see what we want to see, do what we want to do, running after pleasure instead of prioritizing God and His kingdom. Be careful. Amen. We should rather be lovers of God. Now this is an uncomfortable point, but let's move to the next one. The fruit of the false teachers and the false teaching, verse 16 and 17. It says, but avoid irrelevant babble, for it will lead people into more and more ungodliness, and their talk will spread like gangrene. Among them are Arminius and Philetus. Now what I want us to note here is that this doesn't speak about perfect people and imperfect people. If the mark of true teachers was perfect, then nobody would be a true teacher. Amen. And no gospel would be true. Because the gospel says we are struggling towards holiness. Amen. So people will make mistakes. They will fail. They will fall short. They will sin. 1 John 1 verse 8 says, if you say you have no sin, you deceive yourself and the truth is not in you. So it doesn't speak about perfect people. But it speaks about people stumbling towards holiness. That at the end of the day, at the end of the month, at the end of the year, they look a little bit more like Jesus. They have a greater desire to follow Him, to make Him known. Whereas the false teachers are described by a downward trajectory, it will lead to more and more ungodliness. It's not sinning sometimes. It's not falling short sometimes. It's more and more ungodliness. It grows. It gets more and more ungodly. It says that it spreads like gangrene. It kind of infects the body, it shuts down the blood supply, and from the tips you start to kind of die away until it eats up more and more and more flesh until you're completely dead. But it's more and more ungodliness, spreads like gangrene. So it's not perfect and imperfect. It is the trajectory of it that makes the difference. And again, here we should be very, very aware of two sins the Bible addresses. In the first book, chapter 5, verse 21, when it speaks about the elders bringing a charge against the elders, rebuking the elders, specifically those who teach and preach, he says that it should happen publicly so that the rest can stand in fear. And then in verse 21, it says, I charge you before God to do nothing from partiality or prejudice, Do nothing from partiality or prejudice. What does that mean? Prejudice. What is prejudice? It means that we judge someone before we even get to know them. And many times we judge them based upon the sin of others. What I mean by that is someone gossips about someone. That is sin. And because these people are spreading gossip, they are sinning, you now have a prejudice towards someone else, which is not accurate, not true. You didn't get to know them. You didn't hear their side of the story. You didn't have the whole picture. And it says beware of that. Because if the enemy can come and tempt us to think that wolves are sheep and sheep are wolves, then we have a problem. Amen? But do nothing from prejudice. Get to know people. Hear the whole story. Examine it. Amen? But then also do nothing from partiality. What does that mean? It means that we are so close to one another that we tend to overlook one another's faults and false teaching. Don't do that as well. Be careful of that. And we see that in churches, where a leadership group gets so tightly knit together that they are busy practicing the sin of partiality, and we kind of overlook one another's faults, and then eventually we also get to a place where we're like, how did we get here? Amen? Beware of partiality, beware of prejudice when it comes to examining the fruit of others. And here also we need discernment. Because in chapter 3 verse 5 it says that they have the appearance of godliness, but they deny its power. In other words, the power to make them holy, to actually transform them. So from a distance it kind of looks good, but when closer examination finds place, then there is no real fruit, no real godliness. Amen. That takes us to the third point. We recognize false teachers by the bad fruit they bear and produce. And the reason I say bear and produce is because they themselves have a faulty character, but their teaching also produces faulty character in those who follow them. The fruit, the message, and the motive will be seen in those who follow. And again, because of the unfortunate reality of the church, that no church is perfect, no church, everybody is saved that comes there. So inevitably there will be people with good and bad fruit. But if the majority of the people bear bad fruit, Scripture says be away. Amen? But we will recognize false teachers by the bad fruit they bear and produce. They themselves have faulty character, wrong motives, and the teaching produces faulty character and wrong motives in those who follow and in those who listen. Very important. And this is also why it's very dangerous to follow TV preachers or online pastors, if you can call it that. Why? Because you just can't see the fruit in their lives. And also again, we asked the same question last week, but these two questions, what does your words produce in the lives of those who listen to you? What does your words produce in the life of those who listen to you? Is it godliness? Is it a greater willingness to pursue God, to love God, to build His kingdom, to make Him known? Or is there a greater desire to kind of take care of yourself, and all of a sudden you're anxious and a bit fearful and you wonder how many money you have and you must need more money because that's the only way we will survive. And if I just have this, this, and this, then I'll be happy. But what does our words produce in those who listen to us? And also, what do the words of those we listen to produce in our lives? I don't know if you've ever listened to someone and as they are speaking, you're kind of wondering how much money you have in the bank because you're getting uncertain and trouble is about to hit and we need to have enough to survive. All of a sudden, you also get this strange anxiety to all of a sudden see places that you've never been before, or drive cars that you've never had before, or eat food that you never had before. You with me? Disciples of pleasure, rather than lovers of God. Be aware of what words produce. But then to end off for us, I want to end off for us with a couple of verses in Jeremiah 23. And also just end off in a good note before we pray and discuss the points. But it says in Jeremiah 23 verse 16 and 17, just to show us that the same problem has been there since the fall of man. False teaching, prophesying into desires we have, It says here, thus says the Lord of hosts, do not listen to the words of the prophets who prophesy to you, filling you with vain hopes. Vain hopes, prophesying into that desires that we have. That's the problem. False prophets prophesying to false idols. We want to hear what they say. We would like to believe that it is true. But it's a vain hope. It says they speak visions of their own minds, not from the mouth of the Lord. They say continually to those who despise the word of the Lord, it shall be well with you. Prosperity. It shall be well with you. And to everyone who stubbornly follows his own heart, they say, no disaster shall come upon you. The prosperity gospel has been around for a while. Amen. And the word of God is not that no disaster will come upon us. It doesn't say that we will always be at peace. But it does say he will always be with us through whatever comes. Amen. And then even if it is difficult and it is hard, that he has a good purpose in that. Amen. That he will produce good fruit and glory to his name as we follow him always. And then look at the opposite, verse 22. But if they had stood in my counsel, then they would have proclaimed my words to my people, and they would have turned them from their evil ways and from the evil of their deeds. That is what the gospel message produces. This is what the word of God sets alive in us. They would have proclaimed my words, and they would have turned them from their evil ways and from the evil of their deeds. The gospel message produces gospel fruit. Sound. Again, throughout this book, they speak about sound teaching, a healthy teaching, an unhealthy teaching. And we can see it in its fruit. It takes us to the last point this morning. The gospel produces the fruit of holy desire and a holy life. You see, a while back we did Colossians 1. We went through the book of Colossians. And in Colossians 1, verse 5 to 6, it speaks about the nature of the gospel. It's not on the board, but you can go and read it. It says that this gospel, this word of truth that you have heard, is bearing fruit all over the world, as it also does among you from the day that you heard and understood the grace of God and truth. Meaning that everywhere, it works like this always. Whenever people understand the grace of God in truth, whenever they believe the gospel message, it bears fruit. And when does it start to bear fruit? From the day that you believed and understood the grace of God in truth. The gospel message will always produce gospel fruit. And that is good news. Why? Because false teaching asks of us to bear good fruit. It either says you need to be your own fruit so that God can bless you. In other words, act in a way you don't actually want to, loving God and loving his people, so that God can give you what you actually want. Or it says that God will in any case forgive, so just follow your own way anyways. With the gospel message says if we place faith in Christ, that message through faith and the empowering presence of the Holy Spirit will produce fruit in us. The gospel is not try harder, it is trust more. Surrender to God and allow him to come and do what only he can come and do. In Ezekiel 36 from verse 24, prophet speaks about this salvation to come. And God says, I will remove the heart of flesh and I will give you a heart of stone. In other words, a heart that loves, a heart that feels. And I will pour my spirit out upon you and I will cause you to walk in my ways and obey my statutes. That's the gospel. Amen. Not to try harder, but to surrender to God, being honest with ourselves so that he can come and do the saving. Amen. I want to leave us with the following three points to discuss and pray with one another. Point number one, do you know the truth of the gospel well enough to discern false teaching? And again, the truth of the gospel. When it speaks about here, we should rightly handle the truth of God's word. It speaks about the gospel as a message proclaimed in every area of life. In Galatians 2, Paul speaks to Peter, known as Cephas, because he was out of line with the gospel. He ate with the Gentiles, and then when the Jews came, he moved away from the Gentiles and only ate with the Jews again, trying to follow Jewish law. And then Paul said, I corrected him, and I addressed him to his face, saying that you are out of line with the gospel. That words in verse 15, to rightly handle the word of God, the Afrikaans say, die woord van God reg sny, gives the idea of remaining on course, walking on a line, the line of the gospel. or to fall off towards legalism or lawlessness, but to follow God in truth. Do we have the knowledge of the gospel, and do we have it well enough to discern false teaching? Secondly, do you have any desire that might give false teaching a foothold in your life? And again, this isn't only bad desires. It can be good desires as well. I mean, my heart sometimes breaks. Imagine this. You have a family member, maybe a kid, a mom or dad, and they are sick. They have an illness. And you see them suffering. And man, you, with everything in you, just want them to get healed. And you just want them to be well. And along comes a man and he says, if you give enough money to the church, God will heal. If you just work hard, if you just believe more, God will heal. The fault's on your part. You just need to give more. And you see that person starting to swerve because of a good desire to see someone healed. And then they move, of course. It's not only bad stuff, it's good stuff as well. But do we have desires that might give false teaching a foothold in our life? Point number three, is the gospel producing the fruit of holy desires and holy living in you? In other words, that I don't just do stuff that I actually don't want to do, but I'm busy following God because I actually want to. And again, if we see that that is not us, the answer is not to try harder, but it is to surrender to God, to be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. God doesn't expect us to go to Him with a holy heart, we don't have that, but with a true one, amen, and allow Him to come and work.